Well, if you were here, you would remember that in chapter 1, Judy basically talked about Romans 1 and the fact that sinful man in their ungodliness suppresses the truth in their unrighteousness and exchanges the truth for a lie. And I've really given a lot of thought to that this week, talking about what is truth, because the problem with sinful man is the exchange, exchanging the truth for a lie, all kinds of lies. And it doesn't matter if it's a mixture of truth and lies or all lies, that makes it a lie. But there's an exchange. Man is always going to believe something and fill in what they want to be truth. And then, as I was thinking about those machines they have, Andrew has one. You put on these glasses and you turn on something and it's virtual reality. I thought, that's what people are trying to do when they suppress the truth and exchange it for a lie. They're creating their own virtual reality. Yes, Connor.
People that are sinners take something to make it say that it is truth when it isn't true, to make it work for them and against God.
That's exactly right. Yes, and that's basically what we're going to talk about. So here we go. And then last week, Chris talked about how the foolishness of man and the ideas that they have in that exchange of truth then forms their whole worldview, and it gives them a perspective on life. So what they believe then impacts how they live and their lifestyle. So when we come to this chapter, we're going to talk about what is truth. And I don't usually like to read so many quotes to you all, but I did put the page numbers on your handout. He just says some things very succinctly and very helpful. So I just wanted to make note of those. So thinking out loud about the truth and speaking of truth, he says on page 41, the truth speaks not merely of that which is true, but the standard itself by which all truth claims are measured. And that's huge. The concept of truth is fundamental to knowledge itself. What we know, how we know what we know, depends on our understanding of the nature of truth. The truth distinguishes genuine from counterfeit, facts from fiction, and even the moral from the immoral. So that is where we're going to go on from. The truth not only speaks of what is true, but the standard by which all truth claims are measured. And the standard by which all truth claims are measured, as we know, is God and His Word. If we recall, if we just think quickly, God is holy, God is omniscient, God is omnipotent, He's sovereign, He's the only eternally existent being, He's the only one that knows everything perfectly. So He is the one that determines what is truth, and consequently, He sets the standard or the measure by which everything else that man comes up with is determined to be true or false. And He is for us the source of truth. And what a blessing. One of the things I want to encourage you with is the blessing we have of having God's Word. Because we live in a sinful world, we know that. We live in a world where the unbelievers have a view of reality that is not true. They're living in a reality that is self-created, that's man-made. It's skewed by what they believe to be true. And we have the privilege of knowing the God who is true, who only speaks true, which means we can know what is good and right and best in this world. And this is the only way we can know that. So treasure it, learn it, live it, hang on to it, don't compromise it, don't give up, don't give it away. I mean, you can give it away by sharing it. I like to use that. I like to give away God's Word because I always get more back the more I give away because I learn it. I didn't mean give it away like that. But we don't... We don't give up on it. We don't quit on it. We don't question it. But hang on to it tightly is what I would just want to encourage you with. Well, Genesis 3. So what's the problem? If God's word is what it is and he is who he is, well, I know you know this, but let's go back and look at Genesis 3, verses 1 through 7. Sally, go right ahead.
Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die." The serpent said to the woman, "You surely shall not die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. And then the eyes of both of them were opened, and then they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings.
So we're just reminded again that we were created for this relationship with God, and this relationship was corrupted when the first man and woman chose to listen to someone other than God as having an offer to them of something that they didn't have that might be better or more than what God had already given them. It was a lie. And that's why in John 8:44 we have Jesus speaking to the religious leaders who were rejecting him, saying, "You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father." He was a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. What I wanted to remind us of with this is how the lies that we may hear coming at us from our culture about various things in our culture, even things that we'll go through in these chapters, maybe it's not really that bad. Maybe there is a way to rationalize it so that it's okay for you as a believer, or maybe it's acceptable and not as wrong as you seem to think it is. Those kind of thoughts can be sent our way by the devil as temptations. So we have to be clear. We have to be on the alert. We have to remember there is no truth in the devil. What I was just thinking as I read the end of chapter 8, verse 44, is how powerful lies are and how deceptive they can be. Because Eve had a perfect mind, and she gave in to the temptation that the devil gave her, even with that mind. Think about it now. We have corrupt minds, corrupt wills, corrupt emotions. We can be caught up in those temptations if we're not on guard, well aware of what is true and right, and if we are completely committed to God, and if we are living in the reality of what he says is true and not allowing even a part of the world to create some sense of a virtual reality that's a mix of truth and error. So you'll probably hear me using that term a little bit, but we don't want the delusion that the world is under. The world of unbelievers is what I'm talking about when I say the world. We do not want that to in any way encroach on our view of what life is to be. I don't point fingers at the unbelievers in the world because that's where I was. But now that I have come to know and realize and believe the truth by the grace of God through the work of the Spirit, I do have a responsibility to keep learning the truth, to stand firm in the truth, and to be on guard against the temptations that will come, or even pressures, or even threats. So we have to remember the opposite of the truth is a lie, and nothing that is true is false. And nothing that is false is true. Because you can't mix a lie with truth and still have the truth. So we have to be very clear on that. We can be confident that all of God's word is true. So we can also not get caught up in... I've talked to a person or two where, you know, I believe... the Bible is God's word. I believe most of it is true, but there's just parts of it that I think either man didn't get it wrote down right, or it's been changed, or it's not true. There's just parts of it that I don't accept, I think is a word that they would have used. And I thought, well, for your reminder, Psalm 119, verse 160 says, "The sum of your word is truth." So God's word is true as a whole, and all the bits and pieces and every word of it has been inspired by him. So it is true, and as it says at the end of Psalm 119, verse 160, every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting, so they don't change. The point I want us to carefully consider is that the core of lies and believing lies is suppressing the truth of God, or denying that there even is such a thing as truth. And often the reason, the most basic reason, is they don't like what it says. And I've had that conversation with my niece, and we've talked through what the Bible said. She said, "I don't believe what it says. I think it isn't what God said," or something to that effect. So I start giving her reasons. I think the Bible is true and is historically accurate and so forth. And I realize she's kind of getting glazed over. And I said, "Is that really the issue? You don't believe that what we have is actually the word of God?" And she said, "No, that's not really the issue. I just don't like part of what it says." That was an honest answer. We have pretty honest conversations. But that's really the issue with all of these people that deny the word of God as being true. There's something they don't like what it says. Or they don't like who he is based on who he says he is. So keep that in mind. It's a matter of, I don't like what it says, or I don't like who God is. What we also have to remember is, if I don't believe the Bible is the word of God and true, but I do, then that is to call God a liar. And that's serious. This is not secondary issues. These are serious matters. Calling God a liar. If you had your book on page 46, he talked about this interview. And the person being interviewed said, "You keep invoking the word truth, which is condescending and rude." And I thought, now why would that be? Like, you don't like what it says? This person that was taking offense at using the word true said, "Truth is inimical." And what that means is he found it hostile, unfriendly, unfavorable, contrary. He said, that's what the truth is. To those who wish to embrace absurdity and deny reality. That's how they regard truth. It's hostile, it's unfriendly, it's unfavorable, it's contrary. So they say when we speak of truth, we're being condescending and rude. And he went on a little further down. He said, "The truth has been revealed to mankind." Romans 1. "But because such an objective standard would make sinners accountable to the God of truth," and I would add their creator, "whose law condemns them for their sins," they suppress the truth. And that's what it really comes down to. They know God exists, and they know he is creator, because they were created to be in a relationship with him. I don't care what they deny or what truth they are suppressing. They know that. And what they don't want to admit or acknowledge is their accountability to him. But I thought, you know, it's like somebody getting diagnosed with cancer and saying, I don't want cancer, so I'm not going to believe the doctor. And it doesn't get any better. It'll kill him. Connor.
I heard a lot of people tell me for the last 3 weeks, and so I started to think it was the truth. But then I thought, like, God does not make mistakes, and that if people call me the R word, that is not how God sees his children. And so, that is not true, because God is giving me the ability to learn and understand the truth of God's word.
That is exactly true. People say things to be rude or make themselves feel better. We could probably come up with a long list. But it doesn't make it true. No matter how many people say it or how often they say it. Because a lie is still a lie, no matter if everybody believes it. And the truth is still the truth if nobody believes it. It doesn't change. Because the truth we're talking about is from the Almighty God. And you know who he is, and you know what they said is not true. That's inconsistent with who God is. So really, the attack, even more than on you, is on him. Any point you want to make so far?
What he just said later down says, they, as long as they themselves can sin in peace.
Yep. And that's what they do not want, that accountability. And that's part of the reason they can almost get angry at us, is because it's like it talks about in Ephesians 5. We are really exposing their sin by our lifestyles, just by the fact that we don't do what they do or say what they say or agree with them or however it actually plays out. But it makes them angry at us. And also, the more they want to sin, and they know it's not right, that's why they demand approval, just like Romans says. Because in some ways, that will give them just a small measure of not feeling guilty, but it doesn't make it go away. So, yeah, good. Well, what is truth? And as I read through the chapter a number of times, I realized that he answered that four times in four ways, specifically at the end of little sections. So I thought we'll pick up on those and kind of go through them. On page 50, we asked the question, what is truth? And he said, the triune God is truth. He said, metaphysically, meaning outside the realm of what is physical. Metaphysically, as the one true God, the only genuine God that exists, as opposed to the counterfeit deities of the pagan nations. The triune God is truth. Only God, the genuine God, knows and determines what is truth. And that is who he is in his essence. And then ethically, I'm getting these out of the book. The triune God is opposed to all lies, deceit, and duplicity, and he is perfectly, unfailingly faithful. Because he knows everything, he's unchanging, he's perfect, he's holy. And what we can love about him is he is faithful in that everything he has said that he will do, he'll do. It's as if it's done. And who he says he is will always be who he is. So he's faithful. And then logically, the God of the Bible is incapable of error, for he knows all things as they actually are and is perfectly capable of revealing himself to his creatures through his inerrant word. So that's whose word, that's the quality of this word that we have that we can count on. It's from a God who knows all things. He's incapable of error. So again, I know I don't need to build your confidence in God's word, but I want to encourage you in your confidence of God's word, if that's possible. So that was page 50. What is truth? He goes on also on page 50. What is truth? Truth is that which is consistent with the mind of God. Truth is that which is consistent with the mind of God. And Chris talked about that a little bit from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 as well, chapter 1 and 2, where at the end of chapter 2, I think it is, he says, we have the mind of Christ because we have the Holy Spirit giving us that kind of understanding of the Word of God, and we have been given the Word of God with the true meaning of what it says and what God has to tell us. And what is in the mind of God, the thoughts of God, everything we need to know, we have here. He says the truth is that which is consistent with the mind of God, and the culture is in chaos because its people have rejected this God from being Lord over them and have exalted themselves in his place. And that's what it comes down to. I don't want God telling me what to do. Page 53, he said, truth that corresponds to the mind of God is that which corresponds to reality. Reality. We know what is really going on. We know what is reality. We know what happened in reality in the past. We know what's going on today. And we know what's going to go on for all eternity. We don't have all of the details, but we know enough to know what is real and true. It says, it corresponds to reality which God has known eternally and omnisciently. He is never deceived, mistaken, misled, and therefore his mind is identical to reality as it is. Nothing can be true that manifestly contradicts what is real. So again, the things we hear and see that contradict what we know God's word says, they are real in what is going on today, but they're not real in what they are and what they stand for and what they mean as far as how they're perceived by the people that are believing that that is real. Does that make sense? Okay. Page 51, number 3, what is truth? Truth is that which is consistent with the Word of God, as revealed in the inerrant and sufficient scriptures. And the culture is in chaos because it has rejected God's unchanging Word and exalted in its place man's own twisted reasoning and fluctuating feelings. I think these are just helpful. I mark them in my book. Just thinking through these, what is truth? And then you think about, well, if that is what is true, yep, that's why our culture is in chaos, to use the description in our book. They have twisted reasoning and fluctuating feelings. And then finally, number 4 on page 54, what is truth? Truth is that which is consistent with the gospel of salvation, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And the culture's in chaos because it has rejected this good news. And the gospel is the only way of salvation. And when you reject that, you have no way of saving yourself. You have no way of making your life better. You have no way of saving yourself from any physical, spiritual, mental, emotional struggles you may have now. You certainly can do nothing about eternity. And you are in a desperate situation, destined for an eternal hell, because you have to come back to God's word. And it is salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. There's nothing else we can trust in other than the fact that God has freely given us his gift of eternal life by faith in his Son, because his Son died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin, and the penalty for sin was death. But Christ died and he rose again. Reject that as reality and you are left with that fatal diagnosis of sin, and you will spend that eternity in hell. So that is a little bit of how our author had some descriptions about what is truth. So anything you want to add on this? Any thoughts?
I know the answer to this, but I just wonder if the unbeliever, when they reject the truth of God's word, that can't be in their vocabulary. Truth cannot be, they have no source of truth except what's in their mind. So when it comes to right and wrong, it is truly a feeling for them that they don't have any anchor to say, this is where I'm drawing my truth from. I can't imagine the chaos or the confusion in your brain when you thought this was true, and, well, I mean, there's just no anchor. And I can't imagine how hard that is for the unbeliever to get any what's the purpose in life type thoughts.
Well, and I think that is why there is a lot of depression. That's why we're out of bounds this far with sin, and I'm still unhappy. There has to be more, and so we continue. When you think you determine truth as it is, and that there's no absolute truth, and if you don't believe there's any absolute truth, then how do you know that's true? But anyway, that's a whole other question. But if you believe you determine what is true, then you are the standard of measure, and you can adjust it to your own liking. What I don't understand is how they get along with each other.
Right. They don't.
More so. More, they don't.
And that's why, at first, we can all congregate around, we're mad about this, or we want this to happen. And so even enemies can become friends if they have a common denominator. But then over time, they realize, yeah, but I disagree with this. So then they start to have conflicts within, and things break down, and that's the way it is, because there is no anchor for the truth. They're constantly adrift.
Well, they don't see their truth wavers after a year. Then something else is.
And they think that's okay.
Yeah.
That truth can change. And that's why I thought those comments at the beginning on page 46 with that interview were good, because that does reflect their thinking, and that's startling to us. You keep using that word true and truth, and it's condescending and rude, because that means you think there's an absolute, and that isn't true. It changes. It depends on what we want it to be.
They just said it's not true. They're already talking about truth.
Yeah.
The ultimate is I don't want to submit to.
I don't like
a final
what it says. Yeah. For whatever reason. I want to be my own boss. It says this is wrong and I want to do this. There is an absurdity to it. But I think it's, in some ways, it's probably good to be on guard and aware of that way of thinking, because it's out there. We have to deal with it, whether we're hearing commentators on TV, or there's articles, I don't want to say in the paper, things you read on online, I'll put it that way. But that is the crazy way people are thinking. So you can read these absurd things, and it's rather ridiculous. Yeah. Connor?
Is that like what they are doing in schools now and stuff, and saying you can identify however you think you are, like what your truth is?
You can decide what your gender is? No.
And then you can change it, too.
Well, yeah.
You don't have to stick with it.
Totally insane.
Well, it's depravity, yes. It's their virtual reality, though. Some of these particular issues I'm not going to dwell on or bring up, and the reason is we have chapters on these in the book. So if you're thinking, why didn't she use this as an example or that as an example, that's part of the reason. We're going to have to go through some of that. But we want this in view, because this is how they get there and can live there, sort of. Okay, well, we're going to come back to God is truth. He is our source of truth, and truth is his nature. So we want to remind ourselves of that. We've asked, what is truth? Truth is consistent with the word of God. Truth corresponds to the mind of God. Well, God is true, and truth is his nature, meaning he is genuine, he is real, he will never be anything different than he says he is. He doesn't change, and as truth, he's also our source of truth, and he determines what is true. And some of these are obvious, but I thought it was good for you to have some of the verses, and I know he went over it a bit in the book. So we're going to move pretty quickly through these. God is true and truth. In John 3:33, as John the Baptist was speaking of who Christ was, he said, "He who has received his testimony has set his seal to this, that God is true," meaning he who has believed the testimony of Jesus Christ about who he is believing that God is true. Conversely, to not to believe Jesus in what he said or who he claimed to be as the God-man is to call God a liar. And we'll see that even in 1 John 5:10 in a little bit. And remember, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through me." And Jesus Christ has this full and same essence as God the Father. And what we want to emphasize as well is not only does Christ, but also the Spirit has the same essence of being true and truth as the Son and the Father. What the character and essence of the Word of God is corresponds perfectly, absolutely, to the same character and essence of God Himself. So again, the confidence we can have in the Word of God. Well, just a couple more specifics here also. Just remember in John 17, verse 1 through 3, as Jesus is praying to God the Father in what is really the Lord's Prayer, he had said, "Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, even as you have given him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life." And one of my favorite verses, first time I read this, I went, oh my goodness. He said, "This is eternal life, that they may know you." So knowing God is having eternal life. And life is a relationship. That makes sense. And it comes to us by knowing God, not just knowing about him, but knowing him personally, intimately, by experience. Because we not only know the facts about him, but we believe that they are true in the sense of we have committed our whole lives to that truth that we say we believe in him. So it's knowing him personally. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's eternal life, knowing God. Consequently, eternal death is not having that relationship with God by faith in Jesus Christ. And it's not knowing him, although many in hell will know about him quite well. But it isn't something that they've believed and truly personally experienced by their faith in him. So they have eternal death. They are not known by God, nor do they truly know him. And then not only did Jesus say, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," but in the introduction of John's gospel in John chapter 1, remember in verse 14, as John was writing, he said, "The Word became flesh," speaking of Christ as the Word, "dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." So Christ is fully God, and he conveyed and spoke truth. And as he said, he came with a message from the Father, but he also in his person revealed more about who God was than had ever been revealed up to that point. And then later, when Jesus was before Pilate, I found this encouraging as well. We'll just jump in, but this is one of his trials, and Pilate asked him, "Are you a king?" And Jesus said, "Yeah, you're correct, I am. I have been born for this. I have come into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." And that's what he's saying. Everyone who is of the truth are those who hear it and receive it as truth and believe it. Not just hear it and know it and turn away from it, but hear it and believe it. That who is of the truth, and that when he says, hears his voice, everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. He doesn't just mean audibly able to hear it. We hear his voice today because we can read his word and we believe it's true. So the hearing is another way of describing, I understand it, I believe what it says, and I am putting my whole faith and trust in it being truth. And then not only the Father and the Son, but we know the Spirit also is the Spirit of truth. As Jesus said in John 14, when he was in that last few hours he had with the disciples after their Last Supper, and he was encouraging them and preparing them for what they were going to witness, because he was going to leave there and go to the Garden of Gethsemane and be arrested, and he knew that he would be hanging on the cross in less than 24 hours, and in fact even be buried in the tomb in less than 24 hours. But he said in verse 17 of John 14 that the Spirit of truth was coming to them. He said, it's actually to your benefit that I go away, because I'm going to send you the Helper. And he will be more of a benefit to you, because he will not only be with you, he will be in you. And he says, he is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. So we have the Holy Spirit of truth in us as well, explaining the word of God to us, giving us understanding, convincing and just confirming the truth of God's word to us. So God is truth. God's word is truth. Let's pick up with that. On page 51, God's word is truth. He says, the inerrant word of God is not merely true, as if the contents cohere with an external standard of truth. No, as an expression of his own nature and mind, God's word is truth itself, the very standard by which all truth claims can be measured. And I believe the end of that sentence is one of the reasons that the word of God is denied. It's offensive because it is the standard by which all truth claims are measured. Our culture wants to believe what they want to believe as truth, and when it's measured against God's word, some or all of it is in flat denial, it's contrary, it's contradiction, so they deny it. But that's the fact, that it is what it is. God's word is truth itself. God, because he's perfect, because he's unchanging, because he knows everything, because he's eternal, he's not going to change it or rewrite it or amend it, nor is he going to change its meaning or his intention about what he meant when he said it. So the meaning of God's word and the message it has does not change. And that's another reason we can have confidence in it. And that's another reason. Remember a few weeks ago, we had a Bible study on how to study the Bible a little bit, and we talked about taking it literally and grammatically and historically and just reading it for what it says. We can do that because what God meant when he said it has not changed. Its meaning, its purpose, its message does not change. So we read it in its context. We read it in its historical setting, and then we look at what it says. Yes, Connor?
In Revelation, the very beginning of it says, hear it, see it, and then do it as the truth.
It does say there is will be a blessing for those who hear and believe and receive it. Yes, in Revelation chapter 1. Yeah, good for you. That's a long time ago we did that. Wow, I'm impressed. On page 54 of our book, to kind of sum that up, he said, truth is not a variable. Truth is not variable from person to person or society to society, because reality is not variable. And I thought, yep, that's why we can go to Uganda Or we can go somewhere and we can share the very same word of God with them that is important for us to know, that is just as important for them to know, because God doesn't change. It doesn't vary from culture to culture, from society to society. It doesn't matter. The truth of God's word is reality. And everyone needs to know what it is said to live in a right relationship with God. And what goes on in culture, what foods people like, how they dress, what time of day they want to get up, what time of day they want to have church, those kind of things don't matter. But what God has said about what is right and pleasing to him doesn't change, irregardless of the culture or society or the way people humanly do things. As we finish up this section, one of the conclusions we need to be clear on is to realize that to reject God's word is the same as rejecting God's Son, is the same as rejecting God's Spirit, is the same as rejecting God. So if you reject God, or you reject the Spirit of God, or you reject something about the Son of God, the Word of God says, or you reject God's Word in part or parcel, you are rejecting God, and you are calling God a liar, and you are in a serious situation, because it is only the truth that God has revealed to us that has the message of salvation. And as he says in 1 John 5:10, the one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar. And in this particular context, it's concerning the truth about Jesus Christ. But anything you choose to not believe about God that he has revealed in his word is to call God a liar. And that is going to be of great consequence, and it is going to be a serious issue in this world and even in the destiny to come if God does not intervene in a life, and he could, as he has in ours. So, point being, God's word is our standard of truth. We believe all of it. We continue to learn it. We don't claim to know it all. We thank the Lord that he has given us his Spirit to have an understanding that it is truth, and then he continues to teach us so we can grow in our understanding. Just know that we constantly have to remind ourselves we can't take pride in the fact that we know what we've talked about tonight about God's word. The reason we can come to that confirmed belief is because the Spirit of God has revealed that to us. But there is that human responsibility that we have to apply ourselves to believe it, to live it out, to continue to learn it, and to tell others when we can. Does that make sense? All right. Well, just a couple comments about the value of God's word. Just again to encourage us and remind us, there is nothing that replaces this. We can read other things to supplement it in the sense of helping us in our understanding or remind us, but nothing takes its place. And this is, as Peter said, long for the pure milk of the Word of God like a baby does. So, with that being said, we need to eat every day. We need to drink every day. We need to take in God's word every day, to be learning it, to be nourished, to be equipped, to know what God holds us accountable to know, to be able to live the kind of life that he has saved us to have, and to be who he has recreated us to be. Nothing will take the place of the Word of God in that happening in our lives. Knowing God, then, is the most important issue in the life of every person, and we know God through his Word. In fact, remember I said in John 17:3, Jesus had said, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God." And then down in verse 17 of chapter 17 of John, what did Jesus say as he's praying to God the Father? "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." Exactly. That's what sets us apart as well from this world, is God's word. And nothing takes its place. God is true and truthful, so his word is true and truthful, and it's powerful. I was reminded what Jesus said. I will share these verses as a reminder of its power, as a reminder of what our commitment needs to be to it. I'm talking about John chapter 8. John 8, verse 31, Jesus said, he was speaking to Jews in the group that were around him who had believed in him. They at least believed that he could do miracles, and they believed what he had to say. They weren't in denial like the Pharisees. But if you go on and continue reading, even many of those fell away when there was pressure and when there began to become issues. Like, if you become a follower of Christ, you're going to get kicked out of the synagogue. And if you get kicked out of the synagogue, you may lose your business or your job or things like that. And it will say many fell away who for a time followed Christ because they believed he could heal them or give them what they need. They believed in his ability to do some of the things they wanted him to do. But full faith committed, many fell short. That's why he says, I'll get back to where I was, John 8:31, Jesus said, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine." A disciple, remember, is a learner. "You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Free from the power of sin, free from the punishment of sin one day, free from the presence of sin, and free from trying to live the kind of life many of the Jews were in, trying to make themselves righteous and good enough by living under the law to be in a right relationship with God. They were free from all of that. The truth sets you free. And if you continue in my word, that's the responsibility from the human side. We abide in his word. We continue in it. We stick with it. That means we don't let go. And that means, as I said, we have to be on guard, because remember what happened to Eve. We read that. But I keep thinking of what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11:3. When he warned the Corinthians, he was concerned for them because he was afraid that their minds would be led astray from the purity and simplicity of devotion to Christ, because Eve was deceived by Satan's craftiness. We have to be on guard and alert and ready for those kind of temptations. We have to hold on to the truth. Well, the Word of God also gives us real and the reality of hope. It's not just wishful thinking. When we talk about hope, we have genuine, real hope. My place in heaven, my relationship with Christ, and our living together in a new world with no sin, in these perfect bodies, that's a certainty. That's as certain as everything you can remember that you did yesterday. That's as certain as what Christ has accomplished for us to have as our hope for our eternal future. That's the kind of hope we have. And Paul spoke of his ministry being based on a knowledge of the truth. And he said, it's a knowledge of the truth which is according to godliness, because it results in godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ago. So he went back to his hope is based on a knowledge of the truth, and he can count on that because God cannot lie. Well, we can also have confidence in God's word because it's sufficient. As it says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Everything we need for life and godliness comes to us through this true knowledge. Just a final reminder with the sufficiency of God's word as well is that, as it says in 2 Timothy, it instructs us, it points out when we do wrong, it corrects us and tells us what to do right, it trains us, it protects us. With it, we can stand firm, and by doing it, we can stay the course that God has laid out before us. And again, it's the pure milk of the Word of God. There's no substitutions. There's no plain label. You know how you go to the doctor and they can give you the expensive drug, or you can get the plain label drug? Is that what they call it?
Generic.
There's no generic Word of God. It's either the real thing or you have a lie. So just to finish up on page 55 in our book, he said, speak the truth in that section. I thought, don't shut down, don't hide out. Because if we didn't lay this groundwork before we went through the rest of the chapters, that might be what we want to do. You know what? Let's just get in a huddle. And let's just not go out anywhere. And if we do, we'll all go together, kind of like a bee swarm. And then we'll all go to the store together and we'll all... Anyway... Don't shut down, don't shut out, don't hide out. Page 55, don't retreat from the chaos of this culture, Christian. March right into it and proclaim the truth of God, of his word, and his gospel. March right into it with God's word. That's why we have to know it. So we know how to respond to them and not respond just reacting with our feelings against the way they offended us by the way they treated us or what they said. We have to remember where they are. They're living in the darkness. They're not living in reality. They're believing a lie. So all I have to do is simply tell them the truth. And it's about who Jesus Christ is and what he did. And it's not because I believe it. It's not my opinion. No, it comes from God and his word. If they don't believe that, they're calling God a liar. The issue is between them and God. Romans 1:16 says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and then to the Greek. So I encourage you, as I'm challenging myself, don't be ashamed of the gospel. Live it out. And let it out, because it is the power for salvation, and that's what our culture needs. All right, any other comments? Rita's going to go copy the prayer sheet. No, she's going to copy the prayer request to make our prayer sheet. All right, let's close in prayer, and I'll shut the recorder off, and then by then, if you have any thoughts, we can chat. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for giving us your truth. Thank you for telling us the truth. Thank you for giving us your spirit. Thank you, Lord, for working in the lives of each one here. And Lord, I pray that you will use tonight and your word to just remind us of the treasure we have of your truth. And Lord, to not let anything going on in the world distract us or discourage us, Lord, or any way cause us to stumble. Lord, help us to be alert, to be ready to deal with any thoughts we may have or comments we may hear so that we can stand for the truth. And Lord, share the truth in love, that we can also show the grace that you have shown to us, to others, and not respond to them in kind if they are hostile or evil to us. Lord, I just thank you for each one that you have brought tonight and ask that you will use this to bless their hearts, to equip them and prepare them, that you, Lord, we will go out and we will be ready and bold and faithful. And we thank you for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.